Our scripture for today is from the first chapter of John, the beginning of the Gospel of John. Very familiar scripture, very excellent scripture. All scripture is excellent, by the way. But if you would join me in the reading of this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And may the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his Word and our hearing it. I had the privilege of sitting for a little while in the Sunday school class this morning, and there were some challenges to remember some things of history, very important things like Leo Durocher. And some of you have a keen sense of history. Some of you may have that, and possibly this past Friday, the 20th of July, may have been an especially historic moment for you. Anyone? 20th of July. Well, we're going to go back and look at the history of July the 20th. We're going to go back 49 years to 1969. On July 20, 1969, Neil Armstrong was the first man to set foot on the moon. And I'm guessing most of us here are like me. July 20th, 1969 didn't particularly ring a bell in your memory, but I bet you remember those famous first words that were spoken by a man in outer space, a man on the moon. And his first words, of course, were, "One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." To be sure, that was a gigantic step in the forward progress of the science of space. And to be sure, there are a lot of giant steps in many areas of life. I have no idea if this one occurred anywhere around the calendar date of July, but I don't think it did. The greatest giant step for humanity occurred sometime around 2,000 years ago in the obscure Mideastern village of Bethlehem. Probably not on December the 25th, but probably sometime in the year of 04 BC. And you know well, that event was the giant step of all time for both humanity and for God, when Jesus stepped into the arena of humanity on earth. Now, there have been all sorts of fascinating studies that we've made surrounding the outer space of science, and it was kicked into high gear with Armstrong's step onto the moon. But even more important studies for us as Christians to make is to learn more of Jesus as he stepped down on his visit to earth and his ministry to humanity. We do study many important facets of life and of the ministry of Jesus Christ on many occasions. But this morning I want to lead us through three of the most important ones, expressed in three words: incarnation, dedication, and exaltation. His incarnation. One of the greatest aspects of Jesus Christ is that he is the God-man. Honestly, I'll never fully understand this, but I believe in that with all my heart. He is fully God and fully man. I think we pretty much know the meaning of incarnation, but for clarity, here's the dictionary definition from Merriam-Webster. Webster says, incarnation is the embodiment of a deity or spirit in some earthly form. Well then, thank goodness he went on to a second definition. The second definition is capitalized. It is the union of divinity with humanity in Jesus Christ. I think that's fantastic that that's in a secular dictionary. God, in one component of his being, came to earth and lived among us in human flesh and as a human being for about 33 years, earth time. And don't you agree? I think this has to be the greatest step for man in recorded history. The incarnation implies that God intimately knows man. Since God became man in Jesus Christ, we know that God knows, completely knows, human beings. He not only creates and continues to in creating us, but he also lived what and how we live. A famous story goes that during World War II, the great and really famous Lawrence of Arabia sought to cast his lot with the Allied army. And as he approached that possibility, the army folks said to him, if you would lead us, you must eat the same food we eat, find shelter in the same tents in which we dwell, accept the same risks that we accept, meet the same difficulties that we meet, live the same life we live, and live it better than we do. Well, that, for Jesus Christ, and even more deeply, he identified completely with mankind. He walked, talked, and lived all over Palestine as a human being. Because God became flesh, he intimately, completely knows our problems, our joys, our sorrows, day by day. Jesus experienced physical and mental needs. The author of the letter to the Hebrews stated Jesus told us Jesus' identity very beautifully. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Incarnated Jesus knew not only what it was like, he also knew what it was to be human. Well, the incarnation implies that Jesus reveals God. Even though God became flesh, this didn't rob him of his deity. Jesus is the Son of God. As we study Jesus' life, the gospel stories, the extra biblical history that we have of Jesus, we immediately conclude Jesus is more than a man. His character on display all of his life reflects his deity. He refused every invitation to sin and denied every temptation to cast himself as the chief of a self-centered ministry. Every disclosure in Scripture, and there are hundreds, of Jesus' character affirms that he was indeed the Son of God. Jesus' miracles reflect his deity. He demonstrated power over the world of nature when he changed water into wine and when he calmed a stormy sea. That's just a couple of those ways. He disclosed his deity when he demonstrated his ability to restore health to the sick, sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, mobility to the paralyzed, and life to the dead. Jesus also exhibited his divine power when he took authority over demons, even many, many at a time, such as the Gerasene demoniac held captive by hundreds of demons in Luke 8, verses 26 through 37. And many other similar accounts of his authority over Satan and other demons. The nature of Christ's personality is a mystery. How God could become a man and at the same time be fully God and fully man is a mysterious paradox. But the incarnation implies that Jesus of Nazareth understands the human plight and at the same time is thoroughly capable of revealing God's nature. This is a mystery that faith accepts as the very real gulf between mankind's finite intelligence and God's infinite wisdom. It's a sad but revealing that some people who have a very high intelligent quotient, that is a high IQ, seem to really believe that their super intelligence is actually the top end of intelligence and thus put themselves on a par with knowledge that God has. What a sad discovery they're going to make when they pass from humanity to the realm of eternity. I just know Jesus would have loved to have been allowed to get to them. Jesus is God. The incarnation of Jesus is reality. His dedication. Another great quality of Jesus is his dedication to God and to human beings. One of the true measures of greatness of a person can be his or her degree of obedient dedication. No other person can ever realistically be compared to Jesus' obedience to the Father's will and to Jesus' service to humanity. Dedication, see, means obedience to the Father's will. Whatever the Father wanted Jesus to do, Jesus obeyed. From the onset of his ministry, Jesus determined to do the Father's business. And I'm proposing to you, and I think realistically, the recorded onset of the ministry of Jesus goes back to his childhood. And in Jewish society, his becoming a man, age 12 at the Jerusalem temple. When Mary and Joseph doubled back on their trip home and went to find him and found him in the temple, Jesus said, "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" There's another very accurate translation that renders that quote as, "Didn't you know I had to be involved in my Father's interests?" What's also there is that in that time he was questioning and answering the Jewish scholars. This is a real recorded start of his ministry among men. He was dedicated to his Father's ministry for him. In the wilderness, during 40 days of heat and hunger and thirst, as a man probably physically weakened, Satan tempted Jesus with three attractive proposals. Well, they would have been attractive to other people, but Jesus chose to reject the satanic offers and to obey his Father's will. And throughout Jesus' life, he continued to obey his Father, completely dedicated, even to the extent of dying on a cross to fulfill the Father's will. The dedication of Jesus also meant service to the needs of people. Jesus spent the years of his adult life ministering to people where they hurt. He announced the intention of his ministry in his first temple sermon at Nazareth. Luke, the fourth chapter. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. See, he was quoting there the prophecy of the coming messianic ministry from Isaiah in Isaiah 61. That was written 700 years earlier. And Jesus then fulfilled that announcement that he made in Nazareth in a ministry completely dedicated to others. Well, the third word is his exaltation. When Jesus entered human history, it was a giant step for God. Incidentally, one he had always planned to take, and a giant step of tremendous benefit to humanity. Jesus, after a while, did not remain in a physical body on earth. After his shameful death on Calvary, Jesus was exalted. One really cannot study the full ministry of Jesus without looking at that ending, the Lord's exaltation. The resurrection of Jesus exalts Jesus of Nazareth as the Lord. Reading the bitter details of all the encompassing of the cross causes you to flinch and cringe. In Jesus' day, many died that way, and including him, no one has ever died a more cruel death than crucifixion. But any and all kinds of death had been, and still is, final for all, including other leaders. The Bible actually records only two who never tasted death, as Enoch and Elijah. With Jesus, the disciples thought that their masterful teacher and the miracle worker they knew, and the one that they had many times, perhaps just on the surface, but many times had believed that he was the promised Messiah. And here now he had inexplicably been silenced forever. But the Holy Scripture records and reveals emphatically that God raised Jesus from the grave. In precision with God's salvation plan, death could not hold its prey. Not mentioning the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ leaves the full story of Jesus very incomplete. Now, I imagine that many of you saw the good, but to me it was an excruciating movie, The Passion of the Christ. It was a great movie until the end. For some unknown reason, the movie ended with the crucifixion. It did not include the resurrection. The movie did not tell the whole story. It ended without the exaltation of the Savior. And the first time I saw it, I was dumbfounded. What's happened here? You see, the glory of Jesus must be seen in the exaltation of his glorious resurrection. But even that glorious exaltation is not enough. It's not the fullness. You see, the reign of Jesus in glory continues to exalt his glory. The story of Jesus' life and death is not to be just simply told as an ancient story. He is a living Lord, ruling over the affairs of history at this present moment and tomorrow, exalted yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, "For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus reigns now, exalted at the right hand of the Father. God has taken many steps for humanity, so many momentous ones, it would be impossible, I think, to rank them. But one cannot call this anything but a giant step, that he took a giant step when he stepped through time and space to come to rescue humans from our weaknesses that inevitably come out as sin. So let us, dear members of Bosque Del Baptist Church, always and with undying appreciation, remember and rejoice in this giant step that is Jesus, incarnate, dedicated, exalted. And you know, God wants you to always take one more step toward him in faith that will lead to a constant and abiding walk with him that leads you all the way to eternal heaven with him.